It's a pleasure to see all of you, and I'd like to ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles, and if you'd like to follow along, you can be turning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 will be the first verse that we'll be going over together this morning. While you're turning there, we of course want to welcome everyone who's able to be with us. It's always a pleasure to get to be with God's people. It's always a pleasure to have those who are visiting with us. Now, I've been encouraged by our worship so far. I hope that you have been as well. And of course, that all the things that we're doing are pleasing to God and that you can find them in His Word. I'd like to invite you back again this afternoon. We'll have another opportunity to sing and pray, study God's Word together at 4 o'clock. We would love to have you again then. Before this morning, we're going to be discussing the topic, or beginning to discuss the topic, of preparing ourselves to serve. As we begin, I want you to think with me about a building project. Suppose that you have gathered the resources, and it's time you're going to build your dream home. Of course, this is a process that's going to require a lot of careful planning. It may even require, as you're going along, corrections to be made to make sure that you're staying on the path that you had envisioned to complete this. And so you put all of this work, perhaps even years of work, into it, and finally you reach the culmination. There it is, the home that you've pictured, that you've been working and laboring for. It is right in front of you. Now, what's going to happen to that home in the coming years if that's as far as you go, and you make no plans for how you're going to keep it up and how you're going to take care of it as the years go by? Well, that first day when everything was so wonderful and everything had fallen into place is going to be a distant memory because you didn't keep on working to preserve it, and eventually that house is just going to fall apart. Or perhaps, if you're like me and it's in the summer, you enjoy planting a garden. Not a garden for looking, but a garden for eating. Those are the best gardens. And similarly, they require all of that planning and preparation and work. And it requires a lot of effort and toil and, again, correction along the way. And when everything comes in and you literally get to see your work bearing fruit, that's great. But what if I just say, this is wonderful, I've got so much here to partake in right now, and I get this picture in my mind that it's going to be that way year after year, and I don't ever have to plant anything again. That's not really going to work out very well for me. And each of you can think of similar examples of some effort to undertake that requires that planning and that work, but it also requires preparation for the future. It requires a mindset that looks down the road and asks, what do I need to be doing to make sure that this great work continues and does not fall by the wayside through lack of preparation? I believe that the local congregation can be described this way. The Lord has designed His church to look and function in a certain way. And it's not something that happens by accident. It's something that requires careful planning, correction along the way. It requires people working together to see something to completion. And the feeling when everything comes together and a congregation is organized according to Scripture with elders and deacons and people to serve and work together, that is a beautiful picture. And a wonderful feeling. But just as a congregation does not come together by accident, a congregation does not continue to exist and grow and thrive simply by accident. Now certainly, there are no groups of Christians who have just lasted forever. I know of no faithful churches that can say, well, you know, we were started back in 1407 and we've been here ever since. Now, sometimes that's just due to circumstances that are beyond our control. Disaster, war, the passing of time, people going on to their reward. And so we want to, of course, mention that that is the case. But it is a tragedy when far too often a congregation of God's people ceases to exist or withers away into nothing because of a lack of preparation, because of a lack of people thinking toward the future of how can I be preparing myself today to serve in the place of those who are serving now. There are roles for all of us within the church, and we're going to be talking about those this morning and the following Sunday as well. But the heart of both of these lessons is going to be to ask the question, what can you do, what can I do to prepare myself to serve this church, God's people, wherever I may be, in the coming years? Now, all of these we're going to have to cover in overview fashion. We could spend multiple lessons talking about each of these, but I am going to try and give each of us some thoughts to consider on three roles this morning. We're going to begin by discussing the ways in which we can prepare to serve as an elder or a shepherd of God's people. And I simply want to begin by taking a moment to understand the importance of this role, really the necessity of this role. And we're going to mention a handful of ideas here, but first and foremost, elders are important because God says they are. We've looked at Ephesians chapter 4 recently, and in verse 11, Paul reminds us of that basic fact which needs to be the starting place. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, we're going to mention what we might call some more practical reasons for the importance of elders, but it has to begin right here with the notion that elders are required and I should desire to serve in that capacity because God says they are. They're a part of His plan. Now, you may have heard me use this passage to illustrate other points before, but it is such a good text. In 2 Samuel, in chapter 23, specifically in verse 15, we're given the story, sort of an epilogue, looking back on the accounts of David. And during this account, King David is trapped in the cave of Adullam, and the Philistines are between him and his home. And David is trapped in the cave, and as people who are in that situation sometimes are, he's a little wistful, and he begins to think of home. And he says in verse 15, "Oh, that someone could draw me some of the water from the well outside of Bethlehem." Now, that wasn't a command to anybody. He didn't point at people and say, "You, go get me some of that water back home." But there were three mighty men who overheard what David said. And they picked up, and they fought through the Philistine line. They got the water, and they fought their way back through the Philistine line and said to David, "Here's your water." Do you suppose that we could stand to have a little bit of that enthusiasm applied to ourselves? You can fill in the blank on anything. But if we could find a passage somewhere where it says, "And the Lord sort of pondered out loud, I wish that they would appoint some elders," that would be enough. Just the notion that it might be something that he wants to jump up and get busy doing that thing. That's what David's mighty men did. David wants some water. Let's go get it. We should always jump at the chance to be pleasing to God. And in any role that God has set up to function within His church, the desire to do it because God said to do it needs to be the foundation. But again, perhaps on a more practical level, let me emphasize the importance of elders because it's what works. Now, of course, that is true when we put it in contrast to the very corporate-minded, corporate-modeled churches with boards of directors and various other positions and presidents and positions that gets all tangled up. Yes, that's obviously a mess. And it should be easy to appreciate the simplicity of what God has designed in comparison to that. But I think we would all agree that elders are what works in comparison to when a group does not have good qualified men serving in those roles. It makes a world of difference to have good elders in place than in being in a group or place where elders do not exist and perhaps have not existed. Consider Paul's instructions to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Now, other translations will have what is wanting or what is lacking or what is left unfinished. And that's exactly what the text is implying, that a congregation that does not have elders is missing something that it needs. It is lacking. It is wanting. That's not an insult to the group. That's not saying that the group is automatically unscriptural or that the people there are not spiritually minded. Of course that's not the case. But elders are what God has planned. And when we do not have them, there is something that is missing. I think the best way that I've heard it described is that a congregation without elders is like a group or is like a car that is driving around on the spare tire. Now, the car is going to go, even if it has that little donut on it, but it's not meant to continue on in that way. It's not going to go as far or as fast as it should. Eventually, the point's supposed to come where you take it off and you put what is supposed to be there. In the same way, what God has ordained and what God has designed is supposed to be the place that we're working toward. And we should never become comfortable with saying elders are not required or we'll get around to it someday, someday, someday. Because in addition to simply being what's working, they fill the vital position of watching over our souls. The author of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 17 writes that we should obey our leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over our souls as those who will give an account. Now that is a lofty and important duty. And I don't know about you, I would assume the answer is yes, but that's what I want. I know that is something that I need. And I want to see good men who are preparing themselves to one day serve God and serve His people by being qualified to watch over the souls of a congregation of disciples. And so, how can men of all ages then be preparing themselves to take on what we've only glossed over but is a vitally necessary role in the church? I would simply say, first and foremost, we have to learn to cultivate the desire. It has often been said that the very first requirement or qualification in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 is that you have to desire the work of an overseer. Again, it's alternately translated in different ways, but the sense of the word is that you long for something. It is something that you crave. That's certainly not used in a sinful, covetous type of way. And it's not used, as is sometimes often the case, in a political jockeying for position sort of way. In part, this goes back to doing something because God wants it to be done, and we should always long and crave for that to be. But it requires people. It requires men to develop the kind of hearts that are willing to live the life that is worthy of a shepherd of God's people. and to develop the kind of heart that is willing to take on the tasks and the difficult expectations that fall on the shoulders of those who serve as elders. There are a lot of other specific points that I'm just going to have to mention in passing on this. I would highly recommend spending time with older men who have served or serve in that capacity and asking them, what is the most difficult part of being an elder that you have learned? How has being an elder been different than you thought that it would be? How has it required you to change and mold yourself to better serve God's people? We have to be able to be honest with ourselves about our own shortcomings and the ways that we are going to have to change to fulfill those roles. We need to be asking ourselves, are there things that I'm doing right now that could hinder me in serving in this way later on? I don't mean to paint a fearful picture of any mistake that you make now will forever prohibit you from being an elder, but we need to give careful thought to the choices, the actions that we're making, the people that we're dating, the spouses that we choose, and how those choices will impact our ability to serve God further down the line. For the most part, comes down to asking the question of whether or not I'm willing to make decisions now so that I can serve God later. Let's give a few moments to consider the role of deacon or servant. And once again, we want to ask ourselves why this position, why this role is so important within the church. I am very glad to say that this attitude, to my knowledge, is not present here. But I think we have to fight against the notion that develops that the work of a deacon is somehow a lesser role for a lesser person. That the work of deacons is simply, it's for those who couldn't quite cut it to be an elder, but they're still pretty spiritual, so maybe we'll make them a deacon. Or that it's just a training ground for people who one day may be able to move up in the world beyond the position of deacon and into that of an elder. The way that I like to put it is that the deacons are not the JV squad. They're not the B team within the church. And I think, unfortunately, that type of attitude can sometimes develop. But consider the way that the work of these men is described in at least one place in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6 in verse 1, now at this time, while disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Now, I know that the text does not specifically mention these men as deacons, but they are certainly being appointed and assigned to do deacon work, to be put to work in serving. And I think there's always a danger of sort of misunderstanding or misrepresenting what it is that the apostles are actually saying in verse 2. The apostles are not saying, we've got all of this important work to do, and here's all this unimportant work to do, so y'all go find somebody who can be bothered with these minor, unimportant things so that we can do what's really important. It's not what they're communicating at all. Rather, what they're saying is, here is the task that God has given us to do, and we cannot leave it to perform this other task. Therefore, you need to find people who are capable of doing it so that all of the things can be done that need doing in God's church. If it was just simple busy work, the requirements that were laid out by the apostles would not have called for people who were full of the Spirit and of wisdom. This is important work that is being given to those who serve within the congregation. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 that those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Deacons, as they are here, when used properly, are an important part of the spiritual growth of a congregation. Whether that be in the way that they wisely carry out certain tasks so that other members are free to do the tasks that they've been given, or as their qualifications dictate, they contribute to the spiritual growth of the congregation by holding fast, holding faithful to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. The work of deacons is vital as well. And if I could just mention one point in how we prepare ourselves to serve in that capacity, it would be to fight against the mindset that says, I'll start working when I get there. When does that principle ever pan out? How successful are people who say, I'm going to be very responsible, I'm going to be very prudent with my money, just as soon as I buy these three things that I want, and then I pay off all of these other debts. After I do that, I'm going to be very disciplined about my money. Or the person who says, I am going to start eating healthy foods on Monday. Maybe Tuesday. It doesn't pan out the attitude that says, here's something that I want to do, but somehow, eventually down the line, magically, there will be a point where I go from 0 to 60 just like that. And that doesn't work in the role of elder. It doesn't work in the role of deacon to imagine that I'm going to be doing nothing. I'm contributing in no way. I'm not looking for ways to be involved. And then one day someone will say, hey, you look like a pretty good deacon. And then all of a sudden, I'm going to be the most active, involved, helpful member to ever grace a congregation of God's people. That never works. That doesn't pan out. Consider that the brethren in Acts chapter 6, they were told, look out among yourselves. In other words, it was going to be obvious pretty quickly who they ought to choose. The ones who had a reputation for good works, for wisdom, for being full of the Spirit. They had that reputation because they had been putting those things to good use. In the same way, we need to be looking for opportunities to be involved, ways to serve, ways to contribute to the work, so that when the time comes, when we consider others who can serve in that role, it will be obvious who needs to be put in that position. But if we continue to work our way through some of the parts of the list in Ephesians 4, I want to ask how we can prepare ourselves to preach the word or to be a teacher among God's people. Again, we want to start by understanding the importance of the role. And I think there are several places where that importance is put out. But I want to call our attention to a few verses in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse 13. Now again, there's going to be some overlap between the other two roles and the reasons why they're important. But I want us to notice particularly what Paul concludes with in verse 16. But we're going to start reading in verse 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance or the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. I think that it is a terribly important point to see the many places where Paul exhorts Timothy not just to be careful about what he teaches, but to be careful about the way that he lives, because these exhortations for his spiritual condition are going to directly impact the spiritual condition of the people that he is teaching and preaching to. There are multiple places. There are others even earlier in this chapter where Paul is writing in his letters to Timothy and Titus, you follow a certain type of behavior. You dedicate yourself to being knowledgeable because it's not just important for you, but it will affect everyone with whom you work. You have to be able to encourage others to follow the same path. Now, of course, all of us should desire to be a spiritual encouragement to our brethren. But it seems clear that in what Paul is instructing Timothy and Titus, there is a special way in which God has appointed preachers and teachers to contribute to the spiritual health of a congregation. And if a congregation does not have men who are well-versed in God's Word and able to teach them and defend them, it will suffer. How do we prepare ourselves to do that? Again, there are some overlap with the other roles, but look again at verse 15. It says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Other translations will have, devote yourself wholly to them. But the idea is just be in it. That if Scripture is a pool of water, you're not just dipping your toes or your hands into it. You have dived. You are fully submerged in God's Word. We need more people who are willing to be so studious, to be so devoted to the things of God, that it is apparent to everyone who looks at them how they are growing in the Word of God. Many preachers have said that their goal is ultimately to preach themselves out of a job. And I agree with that all the way up to the out of a job portion. But it can only be a blessing when a congregation is filled with so many people who are capable of getting up and preaching or teaching from God's Word. And even beyond that, for those who may find themselves in other places, there is a severe lack of people who are willing to go and preach on a consistent basis. And if you don't believe that's true, just look at the ratio of men who are looking for a place to work and congregations who are in desperate need of someone to come and work with them. You have the opportunity, whatever age you are, to step up and prepare yourself as young men to be evangelists, to preach the Word, and for all of us to be teachers within the congregation, for older women teaching the younger women, older men teaching the younger women, training the children. All of us have ability and position within God's Word to assist God's people. We're going to continue this discussion next week, but I do want us, as we draw to a close, to make a few observations and maybe bring us back around to where we began. We're not finished, but each of the roles that we're mentioning this morning are vital. They are necessary for the proper functioning of the church. If we want to see a congregation, be it this congregation or any other, continue to grow, continue to thrive on into the future, we will not accomplish that goal without having more men prepare for these roles and assume them in the future. evangelism is a wonderful and required thing. But the future of a congregation does not solely rest in the number of people that are converted from year to year. Because without people stepping into the role of leaders, of shepherds, of servants and deacons, of those who can preach and teach, there is no congregation to carry out the work of evangelism. Without people to do the work, there is no congregation to grow. And we have ample opportunity to be working. You know, right now even, we're in a period of transition where we have those who have left, whether last year or this year, and those who are going to be leaving us in the future. Sometimes when you lose people, it feels like you've grown. That's certainly not the case with these folks. Sometimes you don't notice the presence of people leaving because maybe they weren't that busy to begin with. But sometimes you lose two people and it feels like you've lost 10. Well, by that math, it feels like we've lost maybe 60 people, or we're losing that many. So what do we do when we lose workers who have to go somewhere else, who have to work somewhere else? Well, we step in, and we fill in the gap. And if we're not there yet, then we get ready. And if my life is not what it ought to be so that I can prepare myself to serve and contribute to God's people, first I need to ask why. And then I need to get busy making the changes that will allow me to pick up the slack that has been left when other hard workers move on. Can you be one who encourages others? Are there those that you think would serve well in the capacity of shepherd or deacon or presenting lessons from God's word? And if there are, what are you doing? What encouragement or advice are you offering them? How are you helping to prepare them? Or if you may be that person again, are there changes that you need to make? Are there corrections to the course that you're on, so that you can be on the path that leads you to serving in the ways we've mentioned this morning? The bulk of the lesson can be summed up in three words. Get to work. That's the encouragement that I offer you this morning, and I look forward to continuing to offer next week. But we want to offer an invitation as well. Beyond the changes that you may need to make of what we've just mentioned, there may be those this morning who have not yet responded to the gospel at all, and your service has yet to begin. We can remedy that this morning. We can take care of it by baptizing you into Christ, having your sins forgiven, and we'll help you get to work. Or if that already describes you, and you'd like prayers from the brethren here to encourage you, to help you repent, I know we would be glad to offer them. If we can encourage you in a spiritual way this morning, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.